Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound. I've got a savior in that land. I've got a savior in that land. I've got a savior in that land where I'm bound. I've got a savior in that land. I've got a savior in that land. I've got a savior in that land where I'm bound.
Oh, my friends, my apologies that y'all have to put up with my voice, but I love singing and I love those songs, Walking on Heaven's Road, Don't You Want to Go. I can't sit still while things are being sung. And so it's such a beautiful thing when being in the assembly, when you can hear the voices of the sweet carolers of God. Bring together. You just have to listen to mine. Well, I understand that Miss Mona and Miss Martha have joined us for our Bible study. It's good to have y'all with us today. And I'm glad that those young twins could be with us today. And I'll tell you what, Sister Woodall, if I have time and William wakes up before the end of this program, we'll have his favorite song again. Walking on Heaven's Road. We want him to wake up in joy. And so we'll have that song prepared and ready to go. So here's our Bible study today. We've been talking about the book of James, and we've come now to James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, we have verses 4 and 5. Now, we talked about the first three verses earlier. But he says in verse number 4 and 5, and by the way, this is shock. I mean, James has been so thorough with his discussion thus far. He's been very pointed, but at the same time, he hasn't really been as sharp as this. This is maybe the sharpest passage in the entirety of the book of James. It's almost like he's been very thoughtful up till this time, and then you're like taken back by the shock value of this particular verse where he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Powerful verse. I mean, I can't imagine as he's going along here, he's been very pointed, very thorough, very thoughtful in all of his, and then he says, bam, you guys are adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, that's a shocking statement. It's almost prophetic, and by prophetic, I mean in the venue of the prophets. See, many of the prophets would talk about the whoredom or the prostitution of Israel toward other gods. Now, it is important that we take a little pause here and we just make note of the fact that adultery is spoken of in at least three different ways in the Bible, in particular in the New Testament. But it's spoken of in these three ways. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that a man that would look upon a woman for the purpose of, that is, to lust after her, that is, he's dwelling upon that, he said, that man has committed adultery already in his heart. There is a heart adultery. We would say today that's a mental adultery. That's what he's talking about in James. I'm sorry, in Matthew chapter 5. But now, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks about a physical adultery. And so the difference between a mental adultery and a physical adultery is one is a thought process and the other is carried out in its actions. And so a physical adultery, Jesus says, allows a person, if they so desire, to remove their mate in the marriage bond. They will divorce their mate. And that's the only reason given in Scripture that a man may divorce. Regardless of what the world does, God still remains true to who he is and his principles. And in fact, you can see this in James 4. So you have mental adultery, Matthew 5, physical adultery in Matthew 19, and now here you have spiritual adultery. This is an adultery that carries with it the concept of removing oneself from the vows that they made to God. And so God's response to that is one of jealousy. God's response to that is one of rebuke. And so sometimes we will say, or I've heard people say, well, how can that person whom they've loved for 20 years all of a sudden hate and despise, or at least be angry at that person with a righteous anger, no doubt, just because they slept with somebody else? And I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean just because? You don't say just in front of an action like that. God says spiritual adultery is a dangerous thing. Physical adultery, that is the relationship between man and God there, spiritual adultery. But now physical adultery, the relationship between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, one lifetime, and there is only one exception here. And so he says, that's the most intimate relationship that a man can have with someone else. There is no closer relation, and I mean physical relationship, but I mean an intimate relationship with another human being. Now, you might be twins, you might be brothers, you might be sisters, you might be a mother and a child, or a father and a child. There are a lot of relationships that are out there, but the most intimate relationship of all is the intimate relationship between a man and a woman. And when you sleep with someone else, when you commit adultery in that vow, you have committed an act so heinous that we realize even the words itself is so offensive to our society, we'll use any word in the book other than the words that God... See, adultery, fornication, whoredom, words such as that. No, we'll say, well, I spent some time with, I was intimate with, I slept with, I developed a close friendship with. There are a lot of words we'll shack up with. No, you have sinned. And in fact, Sister Woodall, you bring up a very good point, and I want to deal with that here before we move any further, because I find that so many people misunderstand what is being stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses, we'll start in verse number 15, because as Sister Woodall correctly points out, this is a sin against your own body. But I want you to pay attention to what the own body is. There are three bodies that are present in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul's argument is distinguished by a particular phrase, know ye not. So in verse number 15, he says, know ye not. Verse number 16, know ye not. Verse number 19, know ye not. Now each of these know ye nots bring to us a different argument and a different body. Notice, for example, Know ye not that your bodies, that your individual bodies, now we're talking about the person, okay, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take a member of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? God forbid. Remember that where two or three are joined together, they become, they become one flesh. And that one flesh does, it's the only time that there is an authorized sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. You see, outside marriage, there is no act authorized. Premarital, extramarital, none of that is authorized. The only one authorized where we can give ourselves to another is within the marriage bond. And this man who has made a vow to Christ is going to do something that is in opposition to his vow to Christ. And he's going to utilize his body in order to do it. But now notice verse 16 through 18. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? See that reference? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now notice here. Here he uses this in relationship to the marriage body. So we're no longer just talking about the physical body here. In 16 through 18, he's talking about the marriage body. So he says here, but he that is joined to the Lord is of one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, what is the word own body referencing here? Some would say it refers to the physical body, and I would deny that. It is the spiritual body. Now, one of the reasons why I know this, I want you to notice that he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. We're not talking about the physical body. Every sin that a man does is an out-of-body experience. No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about my physical body. That's verse 15. That's where I've taken and I've joined my joined to Christ, my person. That is, my physical body is a part of my person. But it's the whole entity, my mind, my soul, my spirit, my body, all of this I have committed to Christ. Now, when I sin, I'm sinning against Christ, but I'm also sinning against my own body, the marriage body. You see, I made a vow to a woman almost 40 years ago. In fact, this October, I believe, on the 2nd, it will be 40 years that I made that commitment in Tuttle, Oklahoma in 1981, that I would commit myself to her and her only, no other. And as such, I made a vow before God and other witnesses, and I made a vow to that woman, that's Miss Mona, I made a vow to her that I would be with her and her only during our lifetime. And when I sin against that marriage body. See, the two shall become one flesh. Now, the one flesh is more than just a sexual union. The one flesh refers to the fact that we are one mind, that we are one body moving in one direction, and there is a head, there is a heart, and all of that flows in the same direction. And that's what the one body referencing here is. So I want you to notice there that it can't be the physical body, because if I punch you in the face, I am sinning with my physical body, and I'm sinning against your physical body. To take your life in murder, I'm sinning against your physical body. I'm using my physical body to assault your physical body. But what he is referencing here goes back to Matthew 19:9. When he says it is the only, listen to him, he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. It doesn't. Listen, other sins may affect the body, but none can dissolve the marriage bond. None. Not with impunity. only fornication. And so when I am without, I join my body with a harlot, then I have committed fornication. And my wife has every right, if she so chooses, to put me away at that point. That's what Paul is referencing, what Jesus is talking about there in John. So the body, he's sinning against his own marriage vows, his own marriage body. He's destroying his marriage. We've seen marriages collapse because of adultery, fornication. Now, verses 19 and 20, the analogy changes again. And he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Now notice that now he is talking about the church. Now he's talking about the body of Christ. So you have the physical, the person, the body represents the person. See, you see this physical body, but I'm actually encased inside this physical body. I'm inside. This shell will be gone one day. This shell is growing old. It's getting all kinds of difficulties about it. It's sore. It's getting fat. It's getting ugly, and it's getting broken down. That's what this body here. But I will continue. See, I'm inside this body. The body will die, but I will continue to exist. God is the God of the living and not the dead. And so as such, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so I would suggest to you then that when we sin against our own body, that the sin of fornication is actually a sin has multiple ramifications to it. One of those is it affects our physical body. It does. It affects the relationship that we have to Christ. It affects the relationship that we have to our spouses. And it affects the relationship that we have to God through the church. And so as such, we don't want to sin against our own bodies. We want to remain pure. And so that's maybe a little bit more information that I wanted to give on the idea of fornication and adultery. But I do find that so many people misunderstand the word adultery. I've even been asked questions about, well, my spouse, I caught my spouse with pornography. Can I divorce them? Is that a Matthew 19? No, it's not. Now, it's a sin, but it's not a sin that leads to the same level of physical adultery. It's mental adultery. Jesus is dealing with physical adultery in Matthew. By the way, spiritual adultery is not as, I should say not as, but it's not the same entity as physical adultery. If your spouse leaves the church, it doesn't mean that you can get a divorce with impunity. That's not the case either. And so apparently James is dealing with some people here in the book of James that are not keeping distinct from that system, you see, and that worldly system that he spoke of in chapter 3. And you remember in verse number 15, he says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is sensual, world or earthly, sensual and devilish." Yeah, it's a different kind of wisdom. It's not the wisdom from God. It's the wisdom that is worldly. And these brethren had not been keeping their distance from this particular worldly wisdom. And so they had been lusting after things, after power, after there are a lot of things that you can lust after, and they wanted the gratification of their sensual desires met. And they want to have it bigger and better, and they want to be more respected than everybody else. They want the love of the world rather, and thus to be friends with the world rather than being friends with God and loving God. And so that's very important that we remember that. So let's think about this. Maybe just a couple of points as we ponder upon James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Number one, I would suggest unto you that worldliness constitutes unfaithfulness to God. A worldly mindset and a worldly practice is in opposition to everything that God stands for. And that's really, he says, you adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It is important that we understand. James uses this very shocking language. Right off the bat, he calls them adulteresses. And by the way, this is, you know, it's amazing when you talk to people about Bible verses, they always get the wrong idea. Some people can only see the Bible through their own experiences. And that's sad. Because right off the bat, you see that people say, well, adulteresses, is this some kind of sexist remark? Some kind of gender identity that, well, come on, people. I mean, sometimes you just, I'll be honest with you, sometimes you just want to slap them up backside the head and say, what are you thinking? No, this is dealing with we as the church are the bride of Christ. And as such, when we become friends with the world, we are adulteresses. I don't care if you're male or female, you are a part of the bride of Christ. And so that's where the analogy is coming from. But here's what, over the years, I've been preaching maybe about somewhere between 35 and 40 years now, and I've done a lot of, not that I'm a marriage expert in any sense of the term, you can ask Miss Mona about that. I have my own faults. I've oftentimes said that when it comes to parenting, the only book I could ever write is all the mistakes that I made as a father. The same is probably true about marriage. The only book that I could ever write is all the mistakes Miss Mona knows that nobody else might. And that would be a good title. But I do know this, that marriage experts tell us that there are certain stages that people go through in committing adultery or fornication. Now, they won't call it that. They call it having a marital affair, as if, I don't know what the state fair has anything to do with it, but needless to say, they would say there are some points, and I would suggest to that what they're saying about that marital affair, that fornication, I would suggest is the same spiritually speaking as well. These principles, I would suggest to you, are equal. And so here's the first one, a sense of distance. Marriage is a bond that demands intimacy. It demands closeness. You know, my wife has spent a long time, like I said, it'll be 40 years this year, trying to teach me this particular point, that she likes to hold my hand. And she likes to hold my hand in public. I don't know if y'all can fathom that, but she likes to hold my hand in public. Now, I'm not really an affectionate guy publicly. I don't like PDA, but I do know my wife likes to hold my hand. And you know what? If I'm really true deep down inside, I will say I like to hold her hand. I just get a little nervous around a lot of people, but I like to hold her hand. Now, don't tell her that I said that, by the way, but there's a sense of distance that begins to develop between the two individuals within that marriage. Now, there's a lot that could go into this. I think that when we decided as a nation and as a world, and I'm sure you're not going to like this, but it's true whether we like it or not, that when women entered into the workforce, that there was a forced intimacy. Now you think about this, that only skyrocketed the divorce rate. It only skyrocketed the adultery and fornication activity. Not that women were to blame. That's not my point. My point is that we put something in play where there was a forced intimacy. You think about this. for 8 to 12 hours every day I'm going to spend with someone in an office, in a work environment. I will say this, that in most cases, I can't tell you a percentage, but in so many cases, people know more about their coworkers than they do their own spouse. More about their coworkers than they do their own children. And that is sad. That they know them intimately. And I don't mean that sexually. I just mean they know them very closely. And when you get that close with someone, sometimes there are emotional bonds that are bridges that should never be crossed. And that's really all I'm saying with that. Now, with that, I'm distancing myself from my spouse oftentimes. And this is true with relation. We're talking about spiritual adultery here. So you see people do that. They begin to miss a few services. See, they're distancing themselves from God. We call them the fringe group, right? You have this core element, this core group that they're there, they're working hard, they're doing everything. They're intimately invested in the work of the local church. And then there's this group out here that comes, they might come every time, but they're really not involved in the work. You see, they've not really committed to the work itself. They're okay with being distant. Some people start marriages out like that. I don't want to get to know you too well because I want to play the field out here. Oh, I'm married to you, but I'm going to play the field out here. Now, they might not say that, but that is the mental picture that they have in their mind. So there's a distance, and that distance then becomes very important because it shows then, notice chapter 4 and verse number 8, draw nigh to God. You see that? Draw nigh. That close the gap. Don't allow God to be distant from you. Don't be distant from God. And it shows the fact that we have desires. That's not something that I really, but James chapter 4 and verse number 1, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, given even of your own lust, your own desires, that war in your own members? In other words, we have those desires, but do we have them in check? And do we submit ourselves to God, or do we submit ourselves to our desires? Look at verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, we've given in to our lust rather than giving in to God. Notice verse number 9, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, you see. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8, we are told, well, just back up to verse number 7 in our text, he says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But there has to be a resistance of the lust that is within us at this particular point. And so the experts will talk about this ideal of distancing ourselves from the things of God. And we know, you know, you have a person that he no longer wants to hang around righteous people. He no longer wants to be around members of the church. But then number 2, before we get too far outside our text, is gratification. So we have distancing and gratification. Gratification is a temporary sense of relief in sharing of the heart with someone outside the marriage. Thus, the gratification does not come from within the marriage. We're talking about an emotional, you know, sometimes there's not a physical adultery, there's an emotional adultery. I can share, if I can share my most intimate fears and goals with a woman at the office rather than my wife, then there is what's called an emotional adultery that is being taken place at this particular time. That's called the gratification aspect of this. And so we choose then, spiritually, we choose to have to sharing of our hearts with someone other than God, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love them, you see. Don't share your most intimate relationships with the things of this world. Share them with God, you see. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But then number three, there is this this aspect that is called connection. In other words, when I can be emotionally invested in someone outside the marriage, then I develop what? A connection, right? Now, I might share with somebody and they might reject that and there's no connection, right? A man might come on to a woman or vice versa on the job and she rejects that, or the other person rejects it. Whoa, you're a married man. I don't want any part of that. Well, there's no connection then, right? But the gratification was attempted, but there's no connection. So when you develop this emotional attachment with an outsider, that's what we're talking about. This is becoming friends with the world, James chapter 4 and verse number 4. But notice with me Psalm 1. The psalmist has already addressed this years prior when he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful." But his delight, his heart, right? The sharing of his heart is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He spends time. There is a gratification. There is a no distance. There is gratification, and there is a connection between him and God at this particular point. But now, point number four here is that they tell us that there is now a priority system put in place. That is, one now gives preference and deliberately pursues time and activity with the outsider. Now, they're already spending 8 to 12 hours on the job every day, but now instead of going home and spending time with his family, with his spouse, this man wants to spend time with this other woman, with the outsider. She's not married to him. There's no vows that have been made in regards to that, but he's prioritizing a harlot, you might say, over his wife. And sometimes we prioritize the world over our relationship to God. You see, this is why worldliness is such a disaster among Christians. Listen to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to verse number 2 especially. "And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, at this point, we're talking about a person who has become a conformer to the world. He's friends with the world. He conforms with the world. And then finally, number five, there is this collimating aspect to all of this. A growing attachment in this physical intimacy. This is the final stage of this, as they would say, affair or adultery. You see, in this final stage, we become stained by the world. James chapter 1, he talks about keeping oneself unspotted, unstained by the world. And so these five items are ways in which people go away from the relationship, the vows that they have made, whether it be in marriage or whether it be in our spiritual vows made to God. See, worldliness is enmity toward God. But here's what I want us to close with very quickly, and that is, if you'll notice here in verse number 5, there's a jealousy. It is right for a man, and I tell people all the time, I'm a very jealous man. Listen, if I walk into my house and you're kissing on my wife, there's something bad going to happen. Now, you may whoop me all the way out of the house, but there's going to be a fight. No man puts his hands on my wife to kiss her without me stepping in. I'm a jealous man when it comes to that. Listen, the Bible demands that a man be jealous over his wife. And any man that's not doesn't love his wife. God is a jealous God because he loves his wife. He loves the church. He loves his people. And as such, we ought to love one another with that great intensity. And so with that in mind, I must close because we've come down to the end of our time together. God bless, and you'll have a beautiful day.